Well, I might be late to the party, but the fellowship kids already ruined the joke, but I'm going to keep doing it. It's been wonderful to have Godwin and his family here. You've never heard that one before, have you? Yeah, see, we're clever here in Billings, you know. That's great. So we'll have we have the Wonders here from Ghana. Get a chance to look at some of the work, the great work they're doing there in Ghana. And they're 5 hours south of the Hostetters in Cape Coast. So you got the beach. So Jeff gets the weight room, and you get the beach. So anyway, bring them on up. Looking forward to it. God will wonder from Ghana.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a tremendous blessing and encouragement to be with you all. So this is our second assembly with the saints here this time around. And we've already been so encouraged just seeing the saints moving forward faithfully in the Lord. We are super grateful to the Millers for housing us and just sweet time of fellowship together, catching up. And I want to thank the whole congregation for this opportunity to share about what's been going on in Cape Coast for the past 5.5 years. I want to begin this morning with a story out of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're all familiar with the story, so I will just relate it really quickly. So you remember, David had a rough relationship with King Saul. It started well, and then when they started singing David's praises, Saul didn't like that. So what happened was a chase ensued. Saul sought to put David to death. Now, David fled with about 600 of his men to Gath, specifically to Achish, who was king of Gath. And he and his men dwelt with them for a couple years. And you remember, David would go out with his men and carry on raids on the enemies of Israel, but leave no witnesses to report back to Achish. And so David and his men appeared to be angels to King Achish. Well, towards the end of Saul's life, in an effort in futility, he sought to gather the armies of Israel against the Philistines. We all know what happened. But as the Philistines prepared to march down to face the armies of Israel, David and his men followed after them. And the goal was to fight along with the Philistines. Kind of interesting how that would have played out. But the lords of the Philistines, when they saw David and his men following, were not very happy. They went to Achish and complained. So Achish had to turn back, go to David and his men, and ask them to return to Ziklag. That's the part that Achish had allotted David and his men. David kind of protested for a little bit, but I'm sure he was happy to, not have to go fight against Israel. So they turned back. Took 3 days to get back to Ziklag. Unfortunately, when they got back, all they saw was smoke going up because a band of Amalekite raiders had gone through the area and captured their wives and their children, taken all their possessions, and burnt the whole place down. David and his men wept. The scripture says they wept until there was no strength left in them. But the scripture also says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, some of the men actually considered stoning David for what had happened. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He asked Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod. He inquired of the Lord, "Shall we go after this band?" And the Lord said, "Yes, go. Will we overtake them?" The Lord said, "Absolutely." So David, 600 of his men, gathered what strength they had left, and they started pursuing this band. Now, they got to a brook called Besor, at which point 200 of the 600 men were too exhausted, probably emotionally and physically, to cross this brook. So they stayed behind. And David continued on with 400 of the men. Now, as they moved along, they met this young man who was dying, actually. And I'm encouraged when I read this a part of Scripture, because it kind of reveals the kind of person David was. Just put yourself in their shoes. If you had lost your, all of you, if you had lost your wives, your children, your possessions, and in an attempt to retrieve all of this, you met this young man who looked to be, to know a thing or two about what had happened. How would you have gone about accosting this young man? They recognized he needed help, so they gave him some food to eat. And when he was revived, they proceeded to ask who he was. And he said, "Well, I am a servant of one of the Amalekite raiders. I fell ill 3 days ago, and my master left me here to die." So David asked him, "Well, will you lead us to this band?" And he said, "Yes, sure, I will. If you promise not to put me to death or hand me over to my master." I think this young man wanted some revenge for what had happened. So he led David and his men down to this band spread across the field, having a good time. And the scripture says David and his men slew them with the edge of the sword from twilight until the next evening. Great slaughter. In fact, only 600 of the Amalekites managed to escape on camels. So David and his men got back all their wives, their children, their possessions, and even more. Lots and lots of spoils. On their way back, they met the 200 at the brook, on the other side of the brook, obviously. And guess what? The 400 men who had gone with David were not willing to share the extra spoils with the 200 men who had stayed behind. And David wasn't very happy about it. So if you would read with me, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 23. First Samuel chapter 30, verse 23. "Then David said, 'You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike.' So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." What, as we've had opportunities to travel around in the U.S. visiting churches and individual fellow saints and those who have been praying for us and supporting us financially, the encouragement we've been giving them is, even though they are not physically on the grounds in Ghana, we recognize not everyone can live in a place like Ghana. I really appreciate my wife, all these years for, the sacrifices that she's made to be in a foreign land. It's interesting to me. She was born and raised in Michigan. Michigan is cold. It's a cold, cold place, But she gets cold in Ghana in the evenings. I don't get that. I'm like, "Are you sure you were born in Michigan?" So it's just amazing. God kind of made her for Africa, and she fits right in. She's okay with the weather there. Now, we recognize that not everyone is able to do that, and that's okay, right? If saints here are supporting us in prayer, if you are able to contribute some money to help us out, they have a sharing in what goes on over in Cape Coast. And that's the encouragement I want to give you all this morning. In a way, I know many of you, perhaps all of you, have been praying for us. And I just want to encourage you to continue that, because you are invested in what's going on in Cape Coast. You have a sharing in all the benefits. I believe that's what the Lord would have us understand this morning. So I will begin going through the slides. Oh, all right. All right, so I don't know how many of you recall this. Last we were here, it was like almost 6 years ago, and I had an opportunity to share a little bit about our plans to move to Cape Coast. So in February of 2018, we flew back to Ghana, landed in the capital city of Accra. Our baggage or bags were delayed for some reason, so we had to spend a night in Accra. The following day, I went with Brother Atta Osebre to Cape Coast to look for housing, and temporarily was able to secure a house, get into a rent agreement with a landlady. There were people already occupying the house, and we were assured they would move out in a week or so. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. The people were not willing to move out. So this became a big issue. And we were not getting our money back that we had paid. Just going around and kind of getting advice from some of the locals, we were kind of told to get the police involved because we weren't getting our money back. Well, we thought about it. And after praying, just came to the conclusion that that would not be the best thing to do. Being strangers there, and we just did not want to create this narrative. That's the family that came in and had a bunch of people arrested. So we waited patiently, and after about one more week, we got our money back, and we were able to rent an apartment. Now, what's interesting is we dealt with real estate agents, certain people, a couple of guys led us to this house, to rent this house. One of them is Joe DeGraff, so Joseph DeGraff, who actually ended up becoming our first convert in Cape Coast. So, had we, had them arrested, I don't think Joe would have been interested in the Bible study. So, just kind of shows you that compassion and patience, can go a long ways. In our apartment, we, as has always been our goal, to start, we start with a Christian school, really a home school, because it's in our house. And that's what you're looking at. See if this video will play. It's not playing, is it?
It is playing.
Oh, it is.
We just can't hear it. Oh, no, it's not playing. Sorry, God, I don't know what
no problem.
Scoop is on that one.
It's all right, but I think we're just, no problem. All right, so we use the ACE curriculum, and for a short period of time, we were able to incorporate some local kids into the school. Unfortunately, their mom wasn't really interested in the spiritual, things that we were trying to impart to these kids, so. But we're glad for the short time period that we were able to have them and the things that we could teach them. Now, moving to Cape Coast, we knew that Brother Paul here in the white shirt on your left had started as a new student at the local university. Cape Coast is known as the education hub of Ghana, and many of the better high schools are actually in Cape Coast. So, you know, many parents all over Ghana send their children to Cape Coast for education. And that was one of the things that we considered in deciding to move to Cape Coast, because we would have access to all these, you know, people from all over. So we were excited to meet Brother Paul from up north. And this was our first assembly in Cape Coast with Brother Paul. So what you're looking at here is Joe DeGraft, the one I was telling you about, the real estate agent. You know, he and I got to talking, and he expressed some interest in Scripture. He was already attending a denomination, and I asked if he would be interested in the Bible study, and he said, yeah, sure. So I would go to his house, and over the course of 3 months, we studied, starting with proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and got to God's plan of salvation, at which point he was convicted by the truth and decided that, you know, he wasn't a Christian, and he needed to obey the gospel. So we went to a nearby river where he was immersed into Christ. After Joe, I was looking at buying a bicycle for one of our kids. And Sylvester is a bicycle repair. And where he was, it's actually a Muslim majority, so I assumed he was a Muslim. Just accosted him, and I asked how he was, and he said, by the grace of the Lord. I was like, oh, okay. I thought you were Muslim. You know, I was just thinking to myself. So I asked if he believed in God and, you know, stuff like that. He was also attending a denomination, and I asked if he would be interested in devoting some time for one-on-one Bible studies. And he says, sure. So I would go to his shop when he wasn't busy. He actually lived right around in a shack, a wooden shack, actually. So I would go. Sometimes it would be at his shop. Sometimes it would be at this wooden shack. We would study Scripture. He also made a decision to obey the gospel. So that Sylvester was our second convert in Cape Coast. Now, where Sylvester lived is near the Atlantic Ocean. So we thought, hey, let's just go to the ocean and have him immersed. Beautiful day. Unfortunately, the videos aren't playing. But I was telling the Millers and Serranos? Yeah, all right. Yesterday... So we had to give it about 8 tries to get it right in the Atlantic Ocean, because the waves coming in weren't big enough to bury the guy completely. And typically, where to see if you will see people swimming? And there was nobody in the area, because that part is kind of rough. You know, if you kid around, you will drown. You know. So after about 8 tries, we got it. And all right, he's finally buried. But I've never gone back to the Atlantic to immerse anybody. It's like, all right, back to the river. Yeah, so. All right, in our apartment, you're looking at a Lord's Day assembly with Brother Paul leading a devotional. One of the things that we've always done is encourage our children to share, you know, what they've learned with other kids. So they started a Bible club. They actually did this when we lived in Kumasi. That's where it started. And down Cape Coast, they started a Bible club with the neighborhood kids. So that's Ashton, our oldest, who's 17 years old now, leading a Bible class. He's just reading from the kids' Bible and then he would do his best to try to explain and then ask questions. Afterwards, they would have some time to play a game or two. Football or soccer is really huge in Ghana, so every opportunity kids get, that's where they play. This young man is called Ali, and you can tell by the sound of his name that he's Muslim. He actually came around for one of the Bible clubs, but at this point he's 16 years old, too old for that. So I opted to do one-on-one with him. He couldn't read, so on our one-on-one sessions, I would seek to help him, develop his reading skills. So that's what we're doing here. Before COVID, we were able to have a VBS for what's the main junction? Pedu, yes. So the first place we lived at in Cape Coast, it's called Pedu. We had a VBS for all of that town. And at one point had some 200 children show up. We had it on a soccer field. So lots of kids to have VBS with, share from scripture and teach them Bible songs. And they would get to memorize a verse or two, play some games. And the goal is really to get to know these kids. I remember after the VBS, I would be walking down the road, and kids would see me and say, "Oh, Mr. Wonder, Mr. Wonder." And that's really what it's all about, is to develop relationships with these kids as they grow. So, we might have opportunities for discipleship with them. So this VBS ran from Monday to Friday. The following year was COVID, where everything was shut down. So we couldn't, I think for 2 years straight, we couldn't do VBS. All right, there is a basketball court near the slave castle. There's actually a slave castle in Cape Coast. It's a major point of a tourist attraction in Ghana. In fact, many African Americans come to Ghana for that, kind of see how their ancestors were brought through and loaded on slave ships and brought and taken to the West. So there's a basketball court near this castle, and I learned to play basketball at age 16 with the Hostetters. I had not heard of the game at all growing up. It was, we always played soccer. But I found it interesting, so I learned to play, and I thought, hey, why don't we, my boys and I, go play with some of these young men. Hopefully, get some relationships going and have opportunities for Bible studies. So I met Alinko here in the green shirt there on the basketball court. Talked with him, and we agreed on a Bible study. So he showed me where he lived, about 4 or 5 miles from the court. So I made it a point to go out to his house. I tried 3 times, didn't meet him. The fourth time he was there with his buddy Emmanuel in the red shirt. I hadn't met Emmanuel before. So we sat down. I actually went with Sylvester for this Bible study. Sat down to study, and Emmanuel had a ton of questions. And the scripture just answered all of them. And he was so convicted on this day that he wanted to be immersed into Christ. So after asking him about his convictions, giving him the opportunity to make the great confession and state why he was being immersed, we went to the river where Emmanuel was immersed. Interestingly, Alinko has really never been interested in the Bible study. So I guess I went there for Emmanuel. That's Emmanuel being buried and raised with Christ. I already told you about Brother Paul, who had started as a student at the local university. So I went out to visit with Paul at his dorm. And the idea occurred to me. I said, hey, brother, why don't you and I get together on campus, just find a place on campus, and, you know, have a discuss scripture, you know. You can invite some of your friends, you know, course mates, roommates, you know, whoever would be interested. And he said, yeah, sure. So we set it up, and he started inviting some of his course mates. We went through about four or five other students. You know, some of them were very stubborn, kind of stuck in their denominational ways. I like to start Bible studies off by asking what they believe. You know, are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? You know, just kind of give them the opportunity to, you know, reflect back on how it all transpired. And 99% of the time, they don't even mention baptism, you know, immersion. And if they do, and I ask them, so why were you immersed? Why were you baptized? Well, you know, forgiveness of sins. At best, they say that. No mention of the Holy Spirit. You know, so. And then I'm like, okay, well, let's see what the scripture says. So we start going through. It's really sad because, you know, we start going through and then, oh, yeah, I remember now. I was baptized for forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. But I'm like, but when I asked you, you know? So, yeah, it's sad. You know, people kind of get dishonest there, unfortunately. But those who are honest come to the truth, like Peter here. Peter was one of Paul's friends. He attended the study for about a semester, 3 months, and was convicted, and so he made a decision to obey the gospel. Peter is actually from Kumasi, so as we speak, he's you know, he's already met because they're 5 hours from Montana, 7 hours ahead in time. They've already met. So Peter actually has met with the saints in Kumasi. That's where Jeff and Sherry Hosted are. And that's such a great joy every time we go up there and we get to see Peter just flourishing in the faith. So we had Peter and Paul. Yeah. as is the that's how our campus outreach kind of took off. But obviously, students come through 4 years and then they graduate and move on. So this was Peter's and Paul's last day with us in this picture. They had graduated. When the government eventually loosened up a bit with all the COVID restrictions, we were able to have another VBS. After 2 years, we had to move to a different part of Cape Coast. And typically that's how it goes in Ghana because landlords have a tendency to be difficult. They always want more money, you know, outrageously. And if you can't afford that, you know, then you have to find a cheaper accommodation. So we moved to a different part, which was really sad to us because we had really started to, you know, connect with the neighborhood kids and, you know, people, and all of a sudden we had to move and consequently lost all those connections, you know, because we moved to a different part. There's a major highway that separates the two parts. So children couldn't, you know, just go crossing the road. It wouldn't be safe. But we pressed on and started rebuilding in this new place. Holy Child, it's called, after a Catholic high school, actually. And, yeah, we had some 25, 30 kids for VBS for a whole week. And many of these kids would attend the Children's Bible Club every week, every weekend. Do crafts. They play some games. In this room, Eshton has learned to play the guitar a little bit, so he's teaching them Romans 16:19 says. which is important because many Ghanaian children, you hear them singing worldly songs that they hear off the radios. The Ghanaians love their radios, you know, just turn it up and it's garbage coming out and the kids just pick it up and sing along and even dance to it. So now we're glad when we have them, even for a brief, you know, amount of time, to teach them a verse out of the Bible. All right, so after Peter, now we just continued on with the Bible studies on campus, and Nicholas came along and joined the study group, and he also came to conviction and made the decision to obey the gospel. And that's, I asked Brother Paul to immerse Nicholas. As we speak, Nicholas is the one who is keeping things going back in Cape Coast. He's staying in our house and is doing the Bible studies and leading the assembly. If you would pray for Nicholas. He's never done anything like this ever in his life, so a new adventure for him. And then Humphrey came along. He also was immersed in the Christ. You notice, you know, we're using the same river. It's safe. Not exactly clean, but at least you don't have to worry about drowning. And the river looks the way it looks because of illegal gold mining. So, what is it? So it's illegal to mine gold. Only the government, you know, government officials, agencies, by law, are allowed to. And local, you know, citizens kind of go in the backyard and start digging. Typically by rivers, and they use, I believe, mercury. Very harmful chemicals, and just pollute the river, the rivers, and the environment. Yeah, it's sad. Most rivers in Ghana, that's what they look like, muddy. Yeah, in certain places. Gold Coast, yes, certain places. Ghana has a... I remember Jeff telling me, you know, they've actually studied all of Ghana, supposedly from the coast all the way up north. They have not even mined a quarter of the gold. And yet Ghana is one of the poorest countries on earth. You know, so... yeah. It's just what sin does, you know. It's unfortunate. The last person, soul to be converted to Christ is... Boy, his name escapes me now. Jonathan. This is right before we came. He's also a student at the local university. And he's also from up north, so we're excited that if he decides to move back up north, that he'll have a local body to be a part of. I don't know how many of you have heard of Abby and Adam Akola, but they are up north. They have a congregation there, so that's where Paul is, actually, and where he came from, so... We're excited for Jonathan that, you know, he's going to get to be a part of this local body there. On campus, we meet at random places. You know, whatever spot is available, we just grab some chairs and sit for Bible study. So one of the things that we hope to do is kind of have a permanent place on campus. Right now, they have to come to our house for assembly. And our house is about 5 miles away, which isn't much. But the road systems and The road system in Cape Coast is not very efficient. So they actually have to take a taxi from campus to the market, get out, get another taxi that will drop them off at the town before ours. So then they'd have to walk a couple of miles to get to our house. So we're hoping to get something near the university that we could use for Bible studies and also for assemblies, so they don't have to come to our house. So if you'd be in prayer about that, we would appreciate it. This is what the assembly looked like in our second rented house. And we have since moved into our own house. Because after 2 years of living in the second house, we had issues with the landlady. You know, so thankfully, after the first time we had to move, we started praying and working towards getting our own place so we wouldn't, you know, keep moving every couple of years. So by the grace of the Lord, we've been able to build our own house. It's about 70% complete. But we moved in, and I've been camping there since. In this house, so there are Mennonite missionaries in Cape Coast. We had no idea they were there, but they're there doing some humanitarian kind of work. And my wife, Gloria, met some of the ladies at stores and kind of developed some relationship with them. So they came up with the idea for a co-op where our kids and their kids can get together and just do some co-op things about once a month. So it's been good. You know, they've invited us over for birthday things, and we invite them. And you know, we're there mainly to reach, you know, Ghanaians. But who knows? We just might be able to get, you know, break through to Mennonites. We get to talking. One of the families has actually moved back. They're from Ohio, I think near Cleveland. What's the name? Cambridge, Ohio. We will actually be visiting them and spending a couple of days with them. Now we get to talking about baptism, and you know, he's like, you know, Holy Spirit. So it's been interesting. But my wife hosted a Christmas program last year in our house. So we invited parents and their kids over for this. And I had 15 minutes to address them, where I talked about Jesus' second birthday, his resurrection from the dead, and how pivotal that is, you know. It was an interesting subject, because afterwards, a couple of the men came up to me and said, "Wow, we've never heard this before, you know." We talked a little bit about it. So be praying, you know. Who knows, right? We just might be able to convert some Mennonites. So sometimes people are curious as to how what we eat in Ghana. This is banku. Banku is a fermented corn dough and cassava dough that you kind of mix in water and cook over the fire for about 40 minutes. It begins to thicken, and then you form it. I'm sure Karen remembers eating banku, her favorite. No. Anyway, so Lair, did you remember having some banku?
Yeah,
no. All right. So next time you come, you have to try some. He's like, I don't know. So it certainly requires some getting used to, you know, no doubt about it. You grew up eating it, so, you know, you become accustomed to it. Anyway, you form it into balls, and the banku itself, there's nothing spectacular about it. It's just a source of carbohydrates. That's it. So you can have it with spicy sauce like pepper and tomato blend and some fried fish. So typically from Monday to Thursday, we have local foods. Gloria has learned to prepare 99% of, you know, Ghanaian foods, which I really appreciate, you know. So on a Friday, then we'll have like a homemade pizza or hamburgers or something like that. So that's the missionary life there. And that is the end of the slide. Does anyone have a question? Something that they would like me to clarify? Yes.
How big is Cape Coast?
Cape Coast population is about 300,000. Compared to cities like Kumasi and Accra, it's nothing. Kumasi is 3 million, so Cape Coast is Cape Coast is, you know, I consider small, but you know, it's also very hilly. Lots of hills. Could be why it's not as populated. Doesn't have many businesses, factories, stuff like that. Those are in the bigger cities, and consequently, a lot of people are moving in. You know, so about 300,000.
What do most people do there?
So you have the schools, and then healthcare. Healthcare is one of the things that. One of the areas people can have employment in. So you could either be a teacher or a healthcare worker. Otherwise, it's construction. I think that's a bit. And, you know, tourism. Tourism also. So if you work at the castle or selling locally made trinkets, you know, I don't know if you remember going to the cultural center in Kumasi where they sold kente and, you know, stuff like that. So yeah, those are the things that, the main things that people do. The others are retired workers if they're from the area. You know, they build their house and then come reside there. So, right. Yes?
When you said you were building a house?
Right. Yes, I had to buy the land. When we moved in and we started having difficulty with our landlord, there was actually a caretaker for the house, and he advised me, he said, you should consider getting your own place. I'm like, I don't know. It's expensive. And he said, well, let me go show you some land. So he took me to the, it's part of Cape Coast, but on the outskirts. And at first I was, this is too far from town. I don't know about this. But the price was very, very reasonable. In fact, it was $250 a plot. So a plot is like 100 by 100 feet. I said, well, this isn't too bad. All right, let me get a couple. So it's kind of how it started. And as time went on, we just kind of worked on it, you know, a bit here and there as we had means. Yeah, so... So we own the land, yes. Yes, sir.
I'm just curious about your water supply system. Can you drill a well? Are you limited to the city water or whatever flowing in the ditch? How does that work?
Great question. Most people are connected to city water, which isn't very reliable. It's just like the electricity, not reliable. So where we live is not very developed. We're actually on a hill, so... You'd have to put in a pump and, you know, the whole thing. So we had a rig come out and dig us a borehole. So we have a well at our house, which we're so thankful for. pure water, you know, just clean. So, yeah, we have our own water system. I actually set up a solar system also for our power supply because I considered... I would have had to buy about 10 poles to get electricity to our house. And when I computed the cost, it's like, and you know, the fact that it's also not very reliable,
So you're off-grid solar?
Yes, Yeah. I did that myself also. So just got on YouTube and watched a couple of videos and like, I can do this. So yeah, so yep. Yeah. I use repurposed Tesla batteries, by the way. Yeah. That's what I do. Yeah. Yeah, prayer. All right. You hear Fanti. Fanti is the main dialect in the area. And it's very similar to Chi, which is spoken across Ghana. So Chi is like your trade language. If you know Chi, you can pretty much go anywhere in Ghana. Now, English is Ghana's official language. So when it comes to, you know, official things, those things require English. But in Cape Coast, you'll hear Fanti, you'll hear Chi. Now, I speak Chi. I'm now getting into Fanti. And Hausa. Hausa is a sub-Saharan dialect. So people going all the way to Sierra Leone, up to Cameroon, where Jeremiah and Brittany were, you'll find people who speak Hausa. Typically Muslims speak this dialect. So, but Fanti is the main thing you'll hear in Cape Coast. Yeah, if you're doing Chi, you're set, because most people understand Chi. Even Fanti, because the difference between Fanti and Chi is like Portuguese and Italian, maybe. Yeah, it's not much there. More of an accent thing when it comes to those two dialects. So it's been great. I was able to go and fit right in. I understand them, they understand me. And every now and then I will actually attempt to speak some Fanti. So, yes?
So is Muslim your main religion, and do you deal with witchcraft over there or any of that?
That's a good question. Muslim isn't the main religion. I would say it's the second largest. So most Ghanaians profess to be Christians, although they don't live the life at all. So Islam would be second. There is witchcraft. Every town in Cape Coast has a local idol. In fact, where we live, we actually didn't know this, it's taboo to own dogs. Nobody told us until after we had moved. And we had a couple of dogs. And a couple of people were like, well, you're not supposed to have them. I'm like, too bad. You didn't tell me. Now I have them. So, sorry. You know? Yeah, so... One of them ran away, unfortunately. We went up to Kumasi, got back, and he was gone. But we have the other one, a German shepherd, whom we called Shepherd. So, yeah. What's that? Shepherd. His name is Shepherd.
The dog.
The dog, yeah. Yeah. Oh, the other dog was Alpha. We actually had two in Peru when we first moved. It was Alpha and Omega. Omega was, I'm not, a big animal person at all. Most Ghanaians aren't. Because I just have a bad history with dogs chasing me when I was young. So, but we had Alpha and Omega. Omega was just the cutest dog, you know. Unfortunately, they were, I guess, lying under our van one day. And the hostages were coming to visit us, and I got into, it's a gruesome story, sorry. Anyways, Omega died as a result of that. It's really sad. So we were left with Alpha, the grumpy one, so... Yeah. There is witchcraft, so yes. Ghanaians are very afraid of stuff like that. And, that a curse will be put on them, by someone. So that drives them to seek protection right into the arms of Satan. That's what happens usually. I have an uncle, a couple of years ago, he was telling me, I had this dream, and his sisters in this dream had dug a pit and were telling him to jump into this pit. He was telling me that's a sign that his sisters are trying to do something to him spiritually. I'm like, you be careful now. You be careful. This is how you end up in witchcraft. Because, you want protection, you go to a juju man for, some ring and whatever. And before you know it, they're asking you to bring a goat and a cow and sometimes human sacrifice, believe it or not. Yes, there's kidnapping in Ghana, and that's directly related to human sacrifice. Kids are, their organs are harvested, that actually goes on quite a bit in the central region. That's where we live now. Cape Coast is the capital city of the central region. So, yeah, be praying about that. One of the things that we're there for is to bring people out of all of this, futile things into the knowledge of the truth. So, any other questions? Because the local idol hates them. The local idol hates dogs. I'm sure if you went back in history, it's going to be something like a dog bit a priest at some point. And, something. Yeah, there's nothing there. Nothing there, I know hunters who come through the town with dogs. So, as long as they're coming through and not living there, I guess it's okay. Anyways, yeah, our dog is fine. What's sad is, if anything, it'd be the locals who will hurt or harm the dogs. Idols are useless. They're not going to do a thing, It's like Gideon's, when he smashed the statue, was it Baal? It was the locals who came to hurt him. And his father's like, let Baal fight his own war, his own battles. Jerut Baal, right? So, yeah, typically it's the locals who are going to give you a problem. Idols are useless. Any other questions? Yes?
I'm kind of familiar with your personal story, but I don't know many in the congregation. Can you tell us how you came to Jeff and Sherry?
All right. So I was 16 years old. I had gone through the Ghana Public School of Education. System of education up to junior high school. What we do in Ghana is you get to junior high school, you take an examination, which qualifies you to go into senior high school. So I took that, didn't do great because I never did my homework or study or anything. I remember I would go to school on an empty stomach a lot. So, I wasn't there to learn anything. It's like, all right, time to go. get out and look for food. That's what we did. So I did my best. Score wasn't great, but it was enough to get me to the next level. Fortunately, my parents did not have the financial means to help me onto high school. At the time, my dad knew Jeff, so he thought, go ask Jeff for some financial help. So that was my first time in the assembly in Bomso, Kumasi. Well, it was on a Wednesday night. And we sat down with Jeff after assembly, and my father asked him if he would help kind of finance my education. Jeff said, I have a school. Why didn't you come to my school? Now, I had known about the Christian school. We always kind of mocked the school because my little sister Margaret and little brother Francis were attending the school, and they would come home with colored pages every day. What kind of school is this? All you do is colored pages, So when Jeff asked me to come, I'm like, I don't think so. I wasn't too happy. Kind of got up and left. But Jeff was persistent. He would send messages with my sister Margaret. Tell your brother to come. Tell your brother to come for about 2 months. Eventually, I was like, let me go see. Just because nothing was happening in my life, I thought, let me just go find out what they do there. So I went on a Friday, entered the learning center, and I saw the offices. I'm like, whoa, what is this? So I approached one of the offices, started flipping through on English Pace, and I was really impressed with the system. Like, wow, this is good. This is good. It's just the way, you know, the pages explain things, you know. I decided to return the following Monday, and they gave me a diagnostic test in English. So from first grade to 12th grade, did the best I could, but I ultimately failed. It showed that I was in third grade. 16 years old. I'm like, whoa. So I really have to sit with a bunch of kids to learn here. Ultimately, by the grace of God, I decided to humble myself and learn something. So I sat in a learning center with kids, you know, started learning. I remember I started math 1051, you know. Thankfully, I was very diligent. You know, I was just passionate about learning something. So I really got to work. And after 4 years, I was able to graduate high school there. Right before graduation, it's actually a requirement to go through Jay Wilson's booklets. It's a requirement for graduation. So I went through them as an academic requirement. And then Jeff sat one-on-one with me going through them. Now, I remember one evening I was highly convicted about giving my life to Christ. It was before a camp out in Konkumba country. So I contacted Jeff, and that evening I was immersed in their bathtub. Now, you can imagine my height in a bathtub. Yeah, they had to fold me over four different ways to get me in there. Very sorry. It was interesting, but that, in a nutshell, is the story. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Yes.
And how is the rest of your family? Are they receptive to just studies? Your parents or your
all right.
Siblings?
Yes. Thanks. So my mother and father were actually baptized into Christ. In the church. God is the ultimate judge, but I think they did it for the wrong reason. Because this was around the time they were looking for financial help. You know, so because they did not remain faithful. They did not remain faithful. My sister Margaret and brother Francis, who came up through the school, were also immersed. Now, Margaret is faithful. She married one of my best friends, Augustine, so they're faithful in the assembly. My brother Francis, unfortunately, has fallen away. Now, there's still hope. You know, we try to stay in contact with him. And you know, so Karen and Larry remember Francis. So if you would remember him in your prayers. I lost my father two years ago. Possibly because of the COVID vaccine, he took it. You know, like me, he was never, you know, he was always lean. And all of a sudden, he gets a stroke. You know, so, anyways. Yeah, so that's that one. Any final questions? All right. Thank you so much for your kind attention.